I'm going to challenge you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. This is a passage that is totally familiar to anyone that has grown up in Christianity for sure, because it is always sometime during the Christmas season read or preached from. It is a fascinating passage. And in this time when I looked at it, I was stunned by how stunning their involvement was, the Magi's involvement, and how it was so out of character for what everyone was anticipating and expecting. I thought of this advertisement. Another preacher used this as an illustration, and I said, wow, that's a good way of putting it. Because I could relate to this. First of all, 25 years ago, Oldsmobile came out with the Cutlass Supreme with a new redesigned V8 engine. Now, at that point in my life, I was a mechanical engineer, and I was pretty fascinated with this stuff. The way the valves were turning and that type of thing, they would twist to keep them clean, and it was a kind of an interesting concept. And their advertising campaign was phenomenal, actually. It didn't really change anything for the car, so in that respect, it was a total failure. But it was phenomenal from the standpoint that the advertisement has carryover even into this day. Their position was, their advertising position or statement, proposition, was this is not the Oldsmobile of your father. And then they would show ads. In fact, as I was going to, if you go to YouTube, you can run some of these, and I almost played a few today. One was this younger girl getting into the Olds Cutlass and cramping on the engine. They would never do this today, and she just speeds off. It was incredible fast driving. And it appeared to have been real. They showed other things like, this is not the Oldsmobile of your father, and they punched a button and all the doors locked. Can you imagine that? The technology. And then another part of the ad, they pulled up on it and the window went up and down. They were demonstrating it was not the vehicle of your father's. That phrase has carried off into many times used in other situations. Our military used it when it said, this is not the army of your fathers, when they were promoting and recruiting for the Vietnam War, actually, is when that came in, and shortly after, they picked up on it right away in that time frame. I've heard other people start off that this is not the market of your fathers, this is not the stock market of your fathers, this is not the school of your fathers, and on, trying to say, things are different now. And hopefully implying they're different in a good way. Now, I say that to say 2,000 and a few years, the Magi coming into the scene were delivering a message from God that this is not the religion of your fathers, or at least the way you perceived it. When the Magi showed up, that was a statement. It really is a phenomenal thing when you think about it. They come into the Christmas story, into this Jewish setting, and they're non-Jews. They come in, and they are a declaration that the Messiah is not all about race. No, there is an aspect about it. He is from the Messianic bloodline. I mean, that all fits perfectly with what Matthew chapter 1. But when the Magi come into it, there's a statement here that race isn't the main event. It's also a statement that ritual isn't, that rules aren't. They were outside of the flow of things. And here's what they were emphasizing, in my opinion. It wasn't rituals. It wasn't rules. It wasn't race, it was relationship. I say that to all of us today. You know what the key is to a vibrant walk with Jesus Christ? Is a vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus. That it means you need to have come to a point in your life where you acknowledge your sinfulness and your need of a Savior and accepting Him into your life. But it is a relationship that doesn't end at that point. It only begins. That's the start of the journey. Whether you've been saved 1 year or 1 hour or 30 years or 40 years, the relationship is to be growing. And it is so critical. It's not about washing our hands properly or the kind of clothes we wear or the food that we don't eat, which was part of the religious profile of that day. It's not about not working on Saturday, which was a big thing. This clearly, clearly was not their father's religion. The religious establishment at the day totally missed this. The star was in the sky. The star would have been visible to the priests. It would have been visible to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They all could have seen it. But the Magi were the one that were intrigued. They were intrigued so much that they responded. And that is absolutely huge. I'm going to talk about three things that I think we can find that are challenges for you and I today from the life of the Magi. We need to recognize that we got to be careful about how we look at our walk with Jesus Christ, and that we don't make it all about our cultural preferences, but they need to be grounded in biblical principle. That was a challenge for the Jewish people of that day, because this baby in a manger was not at all fitting the profile. You know, when I talk about the Magi, there's a couple things that I'd be remiss in not sharing with you. One, you understand that in our culture today, we often think of the Magi showing up on the scene at, basically the shepherds leave and the Magi show up because of all of our Christmas programs. You know, they have the shepherds show up and then they leave and the three kings come in. So frankly, this very, very likely happened at least 2 years after the birth, in that time frame, right around 1.5, 2, 2.5 years. After the birth of Christ, do the Magi show up on the scene? So timing was vastly different than popularly talked about. The Eastern Church says that they showed up 12 days after into the new year, and that's why they had the 12 days of Christmas. I don't buy that either. There's no scriptural argument for that. Doesn't even make sense, actually. The number, we talk about three wise men or three kings of Orient are. You know, we talk about them in the context of three all the time. You read the passage, you can read the passage 100 times. You can read it every translation you can get a hold of. You're going to, if it's any sort of a credible translation or if you know the original languages, you're not going to find the number defined. The Eastern Church, by the way, considers the number not three, it's 12. And that's what they have brought down through their tradition, that it's 12. But the reality is, we don't know the timing. It was, clearly was not immediate. It was later. It was a couple years probably, 2 years probably. The number, we don't know. The only reason we have three is because gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's where that most likely came from. Then the word kings, three kings of Orient are. When you look at the Magi, you quickly conclude that they were never kings. They're not kings. They were astronomers. They were probably priests in a different sense. They were spiritual people that were sensitive to things. They were not priests in the sense of the Abrahamic priesthood or anything down that line. Honestly, we don't even know if they were genuine believers. But God used them in a miraculous way to come into the scene to deliver some important messages to us. This story is not accidental. This is God designed. It was God orchestrated, God recorded, and it's good for us to step back and think about. The first thing that is important for us to recognize is the fact that they were seekers. To be a seeker is an important thing, because if we seek Him, you'll find Him. First of all, I know from the New Testament that no one seeks after God, no, not one. It says that in Romans. But once God puts it on our heart to seek him out. There is, we ought to do everything we can to figure this out. That's why, you know, I received an email from a young man that is right now in China. He's a member of our church, Sheng Yu, I'm talking about. I had the privilege of leading to Christ about 3 years ago now. I remember meeting him at the airport, and it wasn't within an hour of us being together. I was trying to help him get situated in the United States and at University of Minnesota. That it was evident to me, this guy had something already going on in his heart that had a hunger to understand who Jesus Christ was. As I got to know him better, it was fascinating to hear his parents' message to him when he came here. His parents said, "You need to investigate this diligently when you come to the States." There's something beautiful about the way God responds to people that have a heart to know more about him. You know what is kind of sad, however? How few people really desire to know him better. That's why I put it in this statement. Be a sincere seeker. Where are you today? Seriously. Where are you in regards to your relationship with Jesus Christ? First of all, do you really know him? If you don't, then I plead with you. Investigate the truth. You need Christ before you take your last breath, for it is a horrible eternity. But for those that have genuinely received Christ, are you still seeking to know him more? Do you understand what I'm challenging you? Don't be content with wherever you are. It's a sad scenario how often that's the case. I see that when I look at the first two verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and come to worship him." The connection is probably when the Jews were deported to Babylon. They were probably from Babylon, and they had an introduction into the Jewish scriptures. They had passages like Numbers where it talks about someone would be born on the east, and there were some hints in the Old Testament to this. Micah 5:2, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. There were some hints in there, and these individuals said, "Wow, there's a star. I want to follow this. I want to understand it." Now, this star is another one of those issues. There are some fascinating write-ups on what that was. I'll just tell you from an engineer's standpoint, my type of mind, when I go all the way through their arguments, it was just a miraculous event. It was some sort of God intervention that had this light in the sky because there was too many weird things that were going on. Stars, go from east to west. They just do. And that's fine for the journey from Babylon over to Israel. But doesn't work very well when you're in Jerusalem and you want to follow the star to Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is south. And that is not the normal flow, and neither is that. It's so specific. Are you a seeker? But not only are you a seeker, my question would be, I think of this passage in Jeremiah. I wanted to share that before I go on. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now that is in the Old Testament context, but it has application to us today. Sheng Yu is a classic example in my own heart, but I don't have to go to someone else. I recognize when I look back on my own life, I went on a 2-year journey of trying to understand spiritual matters. I was seeking. And since then, now it's multiple decades, then I've been seeking to know him more. And the reality is that I know him much differently now than I did before. I remember being in a meeting yesterday afternoon, and it was really a tough situation. I was meeting with a woman in regards to the fact that she was not going to be able to stay in the place that she had been renting for 3 years. And she was a dear friend. And the reality is that that was not going to work. January 31st, she was going to have to move. And I was dreading that, just meeting with her, because I really didn't have any solutions for her. But just before, as I was waiting for her, I was looking at my emails, and I received the email regarding these two pastors in the Central African Republic. You know, it was a God thing again, a reminder to me, you know what? There are a lot bigger challenges than the challenges I face. And even if I should face something like that, my God is in the midst of it. And if I just purpose to be seeking him in a warm, vibrant relationship with him. As these men, you know, their commitment to travel, they went based probably 800 miles. That would take it 20 miles a day if you were able to walk consistently at 20 miles. This is a pretty large group, so by every indication it would have been, carrying that much wealth with them, they wouldn't have gone unarmed. That's probably 40 days they had walked. That's pretty tough. But they were serious about seeking out what's going on. You know, I suspect there are some in here today that have some things that are going on in their life that are just totally mind-boggling to you. You're just saying, how could this happen? Why is this the way it is? And I challenge you to seek God in the midst of it. Because there's a blessing there. The next point is found from the 12th verse. Be a responsive listener. You know, it is one thing to be a seeker. It's another thing to be really tuned in to the voice of God. Look at what these men that were not of a Jewish background, okay, they were not of the Jewish religion, but what was their heart in this matter? When they heard from God, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They were tuned in. When they heard the Spirit of God working, they said, wow, I'm moving on. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. Now that is an important truth, by the way. Because you know what? I know for a fact, because I know some of the situations that are going on, that not everybody in here who professes to know Jesus, and I have every reason to believe they do know Jesus, is really committed to listening to the voice of God. They hear what God wants them to do, but they say, no. I understand that's what the Bible might imply, but I'm going to do it my way. Do you get my point? That is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Don't go there. Be like these magi, who, when they heard from God, they said, you know what? I got the message. I remember that going on in my own life. I've said this to you before. I had started seminary, and then I got frustrated and exasperated with a lot of circumstances, and I left. I took another very large promotion and went out to the East Coast and was supposed to be taking over this firm in about 6 months. And God started to speak to me about being in full-time ministry and getting back to training for full-time Christian service. And I was struggling on doing this. And I remember pulling over in the midst of a rush hour traffic on my way to the BWI airport because I was flying off to New York and from New York on to London and from London on to Johannesburg. But God wanted my attention. And I pulled off the side of the road in rush hour traffic, put on my blinkers, and bowed my head. And my message to the Lord was, I hear you. You don't have to use any 2x4s. I remember that phrase. I think of talking to God in this term. I mean, what a nutty way to talk to the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe. But I said to him, you don't have to use any 2x4s anymore. I got the point. When I get back from this trip, I will take concrete steps to change the direction I'm on. How often do we not respond when God's speaking in our hearts? I can't answer that for you, but I'm telling you, it is a seriously important question to be asking yourself. God speaks primarily through the Word of God. The number one way you can get direction in your life is read the Word. Now, it is helpful to have a systematic way in which you read. It's also helpful to take notes when you're reading so that you can. And for me, I have this compiling now in my electronic Bible of these resources where I have tagged different areas and different topics and I can go to them and I have my Bible studies and, you know, just great. I also am frightened to think that what would happen if I lost my electronic Bible, to be very honest with you. I would feel like my right arm had been severed. But the point is, the Bible speaks to life. Are you reading it regularly and with that in mind? Psalms 119 says it's to be a lamp and to be a light to your path. It is to guide us in the way we interact with one another. It is to guide us in the planning of our life. It is to guide us in the response to life. God speaks through the preaching and teaching of the Word. Even if you're under the preaching of someone who is not eloquent, such as myself, and I say that honestly, God still uses this method to get a hold of us and redirect us. Now, can I speak to you like I'd speak to, pastors might speak to one another, like Dr. McLaughlin and I might talk because of the way we have committed our life in this direction. We go to a conference. And you can't help it. You listen to a preacher and you reckon, man, that guy doesn't, you know, he really doesn't have his act together. It's not really that good a message. Now, even in those situations, may we not do much of that, let me say. But the truth is that type of conversation comes up. But and here's one thing I have started to recognize. It's taken me a long time. But I recognize this to be very powerful in my own life. The eloquence of the speaker is not directly proportional to the speaking of God to my life. Some of the individuals who are not eloquent at all grab a hold of me and say, whoa, I didn't see that before. Lord, forgive me, or Lord, help me do that. You understand my point? This is a God-ordained role that is supposed to be functioning in our lives. And therefore, be faithful to it. Be faithful to attend a church that's preaching the Word of God. Because God intends to be using it in our lives to guide us, direct us, and mold us. And yet, in our day and age, people get very flippant in this regard. God speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to us through the preaching and teaching of the Word. But you know what? He also speaks to us through many other sources. However, I want to say this in regards to that. These other sources are never right if they do not line up with the revealed Word. But to say that. You know, my parents have long since passed from this life. But you know what? God spoke to me through my parents when they were around. God spoke to me through my children. It's a little more humbling at times, but literally, God has spoken to me through my grandchildren in very significant ways of late. I have had God speak to me through different events. Mike, I remember God spoke to me on 9/11 when you and I were in that Bible study in a restaurant and that horrific situation took place. And we left from there to another restaurant to continue. Actually, I don't know what we were thinking, but we went together to another one so that we could look, watch it on a screen. What was going on? But that event impacted my life. I suspect it impacted most of us, if not all of us that are old enough. God speaks to me through meditation. When I meditate on His Word, and I quietly sit in wherever I am and just, sometimes, by the way, some of my sweetest times are in a coffee shop, all by myself, but not by myself. There's people all around, and there's all sorts of chaos going on, but just meditating on what the Bible says and what God's up to. God speaks to me when I watch news. I get burdened about different situations when I see what's going on in our culture. My point is, we need to get our antennas up and start listening to God and listening for God. Being an active listener, because if we listen to His voice, He speaks. And the last one, and I'll do it fairly quickly, we need to be a faithful follower. I get that from 9, 10, and 11 in this passage. Really 9 and 10. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, a star with them, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when this Then they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know what my point is? They saw the star and they responded. They didn't just think about it. They got up off their duff and went on their way and followed the leading of God. I cannot tell you how many people I know that have talked about how God has prompted them to do this or that or this, and they really think they should be doing this, but they do nothing. You see the difference? We need to be honestly seeking a growing relationship. We need to be listening and tuning in to the voice of God. And we need to predetermine that when God speaks, we will follow. This particular man does not come from our denominational background. He comes out of a Methodist background. Now, I was raised a Methodist, so I had a little more sensitivity to it. He was a great missionary in India, and he, in his missionology, was definitely ahead of his time. Have you ever read his work, Dr. McLaughlin? It is a fascinating, and not that we would line up with everything by any means, but some of what he said, he was so far ahead. He was born in the late 1800s and then ministered in the early 1900s. He was really, really respected by political leaders and had a great influence. As a matter of fact, he apparently was used as an intermediator between Roosevelt and the Japanese leadership before the start of World War II because of his his work and reconciliation. Stunning. It really is a stunning man to study. But here is something that he wrote about that was so far ahead of its time. He wrote about the problem with going to an African mission field or talking to an African missionary, I think is what the issue was. He talked to someone who had gone to the mission field in Africa and had described their experience. And their experience was to come into this rural area that had none of the resources or the benefits of our modern culture of that time. And observing the people, and the people were just happy and close fellowship, and they would get together every night as families, and they would sing, and they would just have a great time together. And then on Sunday morning, this group in this rural area, the men would put on black suits and white shirts with ties, and the women would put on often white dresses that were extremely American, and they would go to a building that they had built for their worship purposes. And then instead of singing the songs of their land, they would sing songs like "What a Friend We Had in Jesus." And he was ahead of his time from the standpoint of saying, listen, we in our missionary work need to be very careful not to promote personal preferences or cultural preferences, and we need to stress biblical principle. Now, isn't that a good thought? I think about it here. You know, we met for Sunday school, and we met for a Sunday morning service, and we'll have a Sunday evening service, and we'll later, you know, on a normal week, we would have a Wednesday night service, because that's what churches do. Well, that's what churches do here in America. But that doesn't mean that's the only way to worship. This following is an important thought. If we seek God, you will find Him. Because He is out there drawing you to Him. If you listen for His voice, He'll speak to you. That's the beautiful truth of the Word of God. And if you're willing to follow God, He's willing to lead you each step of the way. Now, I was actually going to use an email from, I will use that tonight. Here is the point. This gets to be very, very personal. Are you a seeker of a growing relationship with God? I'm not asking for anybody to stand up in this regard, but I want you to ask yourself, are you really seeking an increasing closeness in your relationship with Jesus Christ, or have you become content with where you are? The Magi were individuals that demonstrated that, you know what, we need to go out of our way to do the right thing. We need a purpose to say, this is significant, and therefore I'm going to do it. Are you a listener? It may be that you're not 20 any longer, and you're saying, God can't use me now. But you sense God is prompting you to say, hey, He wants you to do something for Him. My point is, listen. Tune in to what He's saying. Ask Him, dialogue with Him, pray with Him, read His Word, and be asking what needs to change in your life, and be looking for Him to speak to your heart, and then be committed to follow His leading. Do you get my point? We need to use this Christmas time to remind us, the Magi's to remind us, we need to get out of the mechanical way in which we do things in many situations and not be content with status quo. This is our invitational hymn, but I want us to read it together because to the best of my abilities, I thought it captured the thought. So would you read with me? Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. That's what I'm saying. And you will find it by seeking him, listening to him, and then following him. You'll find liberty in this, no matter what your circumstances. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Is your heart longing? Because it is easy to have our hearts grow cold and hard. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Does Jesus reign in your heart today? Or have you put self back on the throne? By thy own eternal spirit, rule in all your hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that each one of us would seriously evaluate where we are in our journey with you, in our relationship with you, and may not a single one of us be content. Father, you have called us to be holy as you are holy. You have called us to be your child. You have called us to be one of yours. You have called us to be your ambassador, to do the work of reconciliation, to be involved in reconciliation. Father, to experience it. Lord, help us to love you more and to have that so overflow from our lives that anyone looking at us would see your love flowing out from us into the lives of others. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.